Malachi. If you have your notes with you there, we've already covered the information on the front side of the page and then onto the back side, talking about the voice and the volume, all right, who wrote it and information there. Remember, this book is God's questions and answers with the nation of Israel. And so number of questions brought up in the book and then answers given. Questions both from God and from Israel, essentially. He puts words in their mouth, words that were most appropriate because they were thinking them already and he knew them. And you can see that in the notes as we walk through that. So we've come down to the value of the book. Why did God include the book of Malachi in the Bible? Well, these are some of the thoughts that I have, all right? As we look at the book, obviously there's some really important things that are brought up. These are, I'm sure, not the only reasons, but I think some important reasons for us at least to contemplate today as we walk through this. As we come to chapter 1, you can see under value there's no blanks you have to fill in. You can write the notes as you desire. Chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. The thought is don't just get by in your worship of the Lord. Israel, and in particular here in chapter 1, God confronts the priests, the spiritual leaders in the nation of Israel. And they were treating God's worship, the form of worship that they were to be involved in, with contempt. They just kind of disdained it. It's like, why are we doing this? That was that kind of whatever type attitude. And that's wrong. And so we see here in verse number 6, a son honoreth his father, a servant his master. Those are appropriate. That's right. That's righteous. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And they're saying, oh, wait a second. Where have we despised your name? We're still doing everything we're supposed to. We're offering sacrifices. You know, all the stuff, all the surface stuff is going on. But look at what he says. God's answer, verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Do I have to go to church again? I'm contemporizing it again, but it's like the priests get up in the morning and they had a sacred duty to refresh the bread on a weekly basis. I wish I could get over this job so I could go play my bingo game or whatever. That's what the Lord is saying here. Instead of understanding that they were supposed to be leading the nation of Israel in worship, that they had a glorious, a wonderful responsibility before the Lord to hold God sacred to the nation of Israel, to present His holiness. That ritual that was a regular ritual for them was meant to demonstrate the purity and holiness of God. And instead, they just kind of, who cares? I wish I could get done with this. That's how they corrupted the table. A heart attitude that was wrong. Goes on in verse 8. And if you offer the blood, or if you offer the blind, I'm sorry, for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. He be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. He's using a very mundane illustration, an earthly illustration, to help them realize what they're doing. They were trying to cheat God out of what was rightfully God's. He was to have a perfect sacrifice, no blemish. And the priests were ordained by God to protect that, to safeguard God's holiness, to set a separation between unclean and clean, so that people would understand that God is holy. He's separate from sin. And yet the priests were directly involved in saying, oh yeah, we can let this one slide. It's just a little white lie. It's okay. It's just okay. I'm just going to have fun for just a second. It's just a church pen. I'm sure they won't mind if I take it out home tonight. All right? So you go all empty your purses, okay? We take God's rules and just kind of, it's okay. No, it's not, God says. Where my holiness is at stake, we as believers, and particular those spiritual leaders in the church, as we take and apply this principle, are to uphold the holiness of God. People coming to Heritage Baptist Church should know that we worship God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, striving to obey everything that He's given us. They should sense that when they walk in our door. It should take only a couple minutes, and they should know this church loves the Lord, and they honor God and they fear Him. That was not happening in Israel, and God chided them for it. Just to read real quickly, verse 13 and 14 at the end of the chapter. He said also, behold, what a weariness this is. Oh, I got to go to church again. Oh, I got to go to temple again in the Old Testament setting. Again? What a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. He calls the person who has the right animal sacrifice the perfect lamb without blot or blemish, but instead says, I'm going to cheat God. Yeah, man, I want to save that one. You know, that's good breeding material. I'm sure God would understand, because I'm hurting right now financially, and so it's okay. He would understand that I give this lamb, you know, this one's a little older, and she's not worth much anymore, but it's still good enough to give to the Lord. Sound like the old missionary closet thing? Yeah, we're not wearing this anymore. Give it to the missionary closet. All right. That same type of spirit. And God says, that's wrong. You see, God deserves my best. He deserves my full, complete, wholehearted obedience to Him. And so God chides him for that. For I am the great King, he says at the end of verse 14, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. You see, Israel was supposed to, before the world, declare that their God was a God to be feared, a God to be honored. And by their cheating, their deceiving on their sacrifices, they were telling the world, our God's not worth much. If the world watches and observes your worship of the Lord, what will they say about your God? We often talk about what will they say about you and your Christian character, but what God is pointing out here is, what will they say about your God if they observe how you worship Him, how you attend church? What will they say about your God? God wants His name to be feared in this world. Is that your testimony? Okay, point number two here under value. Honor your marriage vows. And this is very interesting, and this is a powerful section. God in Malachi does this several times throughout the Old Testament, but here He is integrating both idolatry and adultery and showing the similarity between the two. Both are wicked sins. And He says that if your marriage isn't right, it is a sin against God. All right, and so let's read the verses, very powerful verses. Yet ye say, wherefore? I'm jumping in the midst of his conversation. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. One commentator even said this about this passage. He says, it appears as though, as the men grew older and their wives grew older, they would divorce their older wives for younger women. That's kind of the thought behind this statement here. Isn't that something? It's sad that today in our country, divorce is so easy. It's sad that people that are put in positions of leadership aren't held to any kind of high standard of character. Okay, that's all I'll say at this moment. Against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion. What a wonderful description of a true marriage. Men, women, do you look at your mate as your companion? The wife of thy covenant. You promised her. You promised him. Let us uphold the marriage vows. Let us honor them. Because in dishonoring them, we dishonor our relationship with God. Verse 15, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Now, verse 15 is one of the hardest verses in the Old Testament to translate from the Hebrew, okay? So these, the men that are working on this, they've worked diligently. But I think you can catch the sense, even though we might struggle on some of the actual exact wording here. The idea is that my heart attitude in my marriage is what God is looking at. No wonder Christ would say, if you look on a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery in your heart already. I think that that's the idea of verse 15. In our marriages, guard your heart. You don't guard your heart and you're dishonoring your God. You're committing idolatry against your God and adultery against your mate. Verse 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed. They covered up all the sinfulness and wickedness that goes on when you're walking through divorce and being put away. And they covered up and they say, oh, it's okay. I'm fine. Life can go on. And God says, don't do that. It's a sad thing. It's something that is wrong. And we need to expose it that way. And then we need to be praying for one another that God will help us. As a nation, the nation of Israel is to be upholding. They were supposed to be honoring marriage vows, not giving every opportunity for them to be broken and destroyed. Because in that breaking of those vows was also an idolatry against God. If you want to go all the way back to verse number 10 or so in chapter 2, we can. I'm not going to read it tonight. Okay, so let us, even in our day and age, know that our God hates putting away. And let's honor marriage vows and let's help. We have mainly adults here tonight, but can we with our young people here, our teenagers, our college students that are with us, let us be the support group to keep homes together. Adults, if God lets you to be privy to a young couple and you find out that there's struggles there, don't blow it off. Don't say, well, I hope they get it settled. In this day and age, that could lead to a split real quick. Let us as a church family with us do all we can to protect our homes. If Galatians 6:1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you at your spirit will restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. Let us help one another. Let us honor good godly marriages. Let's do everything we can to keep husbands and wives together. May we not be guilty like the nation of Israel, providing every excuse and reason to split up homes. That is not good for us. It's not good for the homes. It's not good for our nation, and it dishonors God. So, okay. Now, next point. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We're right there. Christ, and I realize I'm making a New Testament application here, but Christ is our unchanging Savior and Judge. Notice what happens here is God is going to condemn verses 1 through 5, and then in verse 6, he tells them, I still love you. What an amazing God we have. And it's the same characteristics that we see of Christ to his church in particular. So let's read the verses real quick. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Obviously speaking of, and you can make the application real quick to John the Baptist, understanding the messenger coming before the Lord, and Christ suddenly comes to his temple. Is he referring to the first covenant, first advent or second advent? Probably yes. Okay? Both, all right? And as we walk through verse 2 through 5, it comes very clear that Malachi is seeing not the first advent when Christ comes as Savior to die for our sins, but he looks quickly ahead to the second advent to see the time of judgment, because he's telling the children of Israel, your sin will be judged. Don't think you can get away with it. God is a God who will judge you. Verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Yes, that's he will cleanse is the idea there. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi, whom he's been speaking against and challenging them for their sin, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness, not the corrupted ones that they'd been offering. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years, and you shall come near to and I will come near to you to judgment. It sounds like a promise for just a minute. I'll come near to judge first. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, those that are oppressing all of those, that's the list there, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. So I will come in judgment. Second Advent, the day of the Lord, it's going to happen, and I will judge you for your sin. But then look at the wonderful promise of verse 6. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Remember, one of the key thoughts of the Old Testament that we've seen over and over and over again as we've walked through the overview of the big picture of the Old Testament was the theme of the law was what? Mercy. Mercy. God is a merciful God. And here it comes out again. Even though he is going to judge them because they've disobeyed his law, they've not upheld his name before the world, the leadership have corrupted the worship of God, and he will come and judge, and yet he will not forsake them. He will love them still. Doesn't that give you hope, believer? Here's the New Testament. You want to maybe write this reference down in your notes here. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Almost the exact same thing said about Christ. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We are such a privileged people as children of God that know the Lord as our Savior. Because the one that I will stand before one day and give an account to as my judge is also the one who died for me. He's my Savior and my judge. What mercy that I will experience at the judgment seat of Christ even. I don't understand it fully. But what a wonderful God we have. He will love you forever. Forever. Now, so as Paul says in Romans chapters 5 and 6 and so forth, oh, well then, hey, let's sin that grace may abound. God forbid. If I have a God that loves me that much, what should it do? I should want to honor him with everything I've got. The best way I know how, when I stumble, I should rise up again to worship my God again, ask for his forgiveness, come back to him in repentance, say, God, I know that you love me. I don't deserve any of this, but because you love me so much, I'm yours. God forbid that I should ever, ever challenge or mock God's grace to me. May God's grace and goodness always motivate me to love my Lord and to follow and obey him in everything. Okay, verse number 8, the next point on our notes. Will a man rob God? What an amazing challenge here. He asked that question. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have you robbed thee? Wherein have we robbed thee? Yes, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. God wants... and let me put it this way. Why does he say it's robbery? Here's the definition. Keeping what is not rightfully yours is stealing. Now, I realize that he's talking about an Old Testament tithe. And that concept is a foundation for our giving in the New Testament as well. It's built upon that, and we're supposed to be givers and even loving to give in offerings, all right, beyond the tithe. But that thought strikes me, will a man rob God? You see, even though you have it in your hands, it's really not yours. Do you know that the giving to God in tithes and offerings is a demonstration to God to say, it's all yours. It's not that he gets 10% and you get the 90. No, he gets 100%. And you acknowledge that by giving him 10 to his work. And that means I'm responsible for the other 90 before the Lord. I have been given a stewardship. And God wants me to handle all of it in a way that pleases and honors him, with how I care for my family, how I generously give to God's work, and to use it to minister and serve to people, all of those things. Don't rob God. It's all his. So it's not yours to keep. Yeah, we talked, some of it came up yesterday, I think, at the Senior Saints breakfast, all right? You know, no U-Haul behind a hearse, all right? It's all his. It's all his. use it for His honor and glory. I had a dear friend in a past ministry, and the Lord blessed him in the sense that he just seemed to know how to make money. It just kind of, sometimes, you know, in my flesh, I get jealous of those kind of people. It just, as I got to know him better, discovered that he's working into his 70s, and it's like, man, I think he could probably retire. Well, the reality is he can't, because he continues to give it all away. It was, and then to realize that he was gladly serving the Lord with his finances. He had a heart for teenagers, and so as the youth pastor, not me personally, but our ministries with the teens was a direct benefit on a regular basis of his generosity. He was demonstrating that he knew God owned it all, and so he couldn't help himself but give God his glory through how he handled his finances. All right, finally tonight, and we'll be done. Chapter 4, verse 6. The work of salvation brings reconciliation to the home. Remember, as we talked about this last week, as we walked through the outline of the book, we come to an amazing conclusion, several points. And let's read the whole conclusion. It starts in verse number 4 of chapter 4. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Don't forget what God has asked you to do. Be an obedient child of God. Point number one in conclusion, Malachi says. Point number two, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah, that prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Don't forget, judgment's coming. Prepare for it. Be ready for it. Know that your Savior, though, will be your judge. That's why Elijah will come and declare the wonderful salvation as well as judgment's coming. Let's prepare for it. Now, conclusion number five, and this is where, or number three, I'm sorry, in verse number six. Where we just want to look at for a moment. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That was quoted again in the New Testament, wasn't it? A number of quotes that we could have pointed out, all the connections, Malachi and especially the Gospels. Do you remember who that was said of, verse 6? I'll let you talk. Do anyone remember who that was said of? John the Baptist, exactly, John the Baptist. He'll turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers. You see, in a very real well, and this is really important for us, because we live in a society that the family is absolutely crumbling. And what is the answer? What is the answer? Is it government programs? No. Is it establishing some kind of safe house? That might be a stopgap, maybe, I suppose, in being kind. But what is the answer to the destruction of the home and the family? Salvation. Salvation. Believer, you hold in your hand the responsibility to save this nation. That's pretty astounding to think of it that way. So, we pray for the Hawbeggers. What are they doing with those children? They're saving a nation by helping that family, those two kids, that maybe they'll be able to establish a halfway decent home. My wife and I, having heard some of your testimonies as we've gotten to know you and love you folks, we see some of you as amazing trophies of God's grace, because your homes were bad when you were growing up. And God redeemed you. And you have some pretty decent homes. Are any of our homes perfect? Absolutely not. But the grace of God is being demonstrated. That's astounding. You've come out of the mire. And you're living by God's grace, and we've got homes that are stable and going forward for the Lord. There's the key. Now, it didn't happen overnight, I realize that, but salvation was the key. You want a good, godly home? Base it on Christ. You want to reach your neighbor's family for the Lord? Give them salvation, all right? You'll save their home. You'll rescue them from all kinds of heartache. So, what a wonderful key. Let us be faithful, because we can affect the nation as we reach families for the Lord Jesus. Okay, well, I trust this is going to be a challenge for you. What a great book this is. Take time to study it yourself. It looks like next week we might actually start the New Testament. Isn't that something? After how many, I think it's been a couple years. So anyways, what a blessing. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the time in your word tonight. Lord, there's some really challenges to our hearts that we've learned from the book of Malachi, and there could be more, I know. Lord, help us to before this world honor your name. May people, as they observe our life, know that we have a great God that we worship, that we love, that we fear. And may we be faithful in sharing and declaring the gospel of our dear Savior, who will be our judge, because it's in salvation that entire nations can be rescued. So may we be faithful down here in the nitty-gritty work of day-to-day interaction with people around us, unashamed to share the wonderful truth of salvation, so that others' homes and lives can be rescued from the pit of hell and from the pit of sin. So bless as we serve you the rest of this week. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, trust you have a good rest of the week.